Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. Azariah, or Uzziah as he is commonly known, loved the Lord, and God prospered him even though he did not stamp out idolatry. Uzziah conducted a number of small wars that expanded the territory of Judah. He rebuilt the city of Eloth and its port on the Gulf of Aqaba. Towers were built in the desert, and the 600-foot section of Jerusalem's wall was repaired. Uzziah built up arms production and was skilled when it came to farming and animal husbandry. Lucifer was able to take him down when the king decided to conduct a sacrifice in the temple and bypass the priests. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to talk today about a king named Azariah, but his nickname was Uzziah. And Uzziah is just like a man living today on earth. He is, a typical Christian. And as we look upon Uzziah today, let's learn from it and not do the same mistake he did. But we're going to pray. Those in the chapel, would you stand with us as we pray? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you're going to help me, Lord, to present this message in such a way, Father God, that people will understand, they will take heed, they will change, they will be blessed, and they will have a victorious life. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, if you have your Bibles there, I'm going to start in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, if you want to get ready. But let me talk to you what we got here on the outline here. Now, the Godhead paused the virtual time run in disgust. The last screenshot showed the corpse of King Amaziah thrown over a horse, tied underneath, and that's how he arrived in Jerusalem. The Godhead looked down and said, you know, we had the kings in Israel, we got the kings in Judah, and the devil is taking out just about every one of them. It was clear that Lucifer was using the same ploy with each new king, by making sure that the high places where the people commit idolatry was never removed. So let me explain the high places to you. The high places were worship centers. So people didn't go there every day. They might go there once a week, maybe once a month. And it was like a festival. So they have these groves with trees. It would be like a park. They had some kind of temples there. They have altars there. And when people came there, there was, if you go like to a rock concert, if I can use that term, they would mingle with one another, talking, you know, how you're doing, you know, haven't seen you for a while. And there would be food. There would be music. And what they liked the most was that when the worship started, the people would take off their clothes and they would simply have a free-for-all sexual, what do you call it, a feast. And as a sacrifice, now they also sacrifice children and so on. So this was ingrained in Judah. It was ingrained in Israel, the northern part. So now when the king came, he simply said, now, I don't want to touch the high places. If you touch the high places, it will be like I would touch Christmas. And I would say to the American people, if I was the president of the United States, and I would say this, that from now on, there is no more Christmas. You know what's going to happen? People are going to stand on their chairs. They're going to howl and say, we got to do our shopping. We got to have the tree. We got to have the ham. We got to have the turkey. Hey, this is ingrained in us. This is our heritage. This is what we do every year. So the king simply said, at least we keep it out of Jerusalem. They did in Judah. But they left the high places. Political reasons. So you find politicians today, they do certain things, but there's certain things you don't touch. Let me give an example. If you criticize Israel as a politician, you're dead. If you speak about anything about the Holocaust, negative, you're dead. When it comes to Jewish things, we can't talk about it. And if you do, you are anti-Semitic. That's how it was in Israel. They didn't talk about the high places. Now, the Godhead, they have a super weapon in form of a baptism of the Holy Spirit that they can use against Lucifer. But the problem was that the baptism of the Holy Spirit could not be introduced until after Jesus had made the atonement and ascended up into heaven. Turn to John chapter 7, verse number 37. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, stood Jesus and cried, saying, now he was in a temple area, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he, which spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, you are Christians, remember this, you've been reading, that the apostles, prior to the crucifixion, they had all kind of doubts and fear and unbelief. Matter of fact, Peter denied Jesus three times. After Jesus' body died on the cross, he was in paradise. The apostles were meeting in an upper room. They were scared to death, and they were very intimidated. Then came the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, we had the Holy Spirit fall. The 120 were baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you read the book of Acts, chapter 1, 2, and 3, you find out that from having been cowards, no power, they got out, they got up to the temple compound, they began to speak, they began to heal people, and now we had a supernatural weapon that Satan could not match. That's available to us today, but most Christians do not have it because they are told that it doesn't exist anymore. The God had limited themselves at the trial of Lucifer, and they could not have the baptism of the Spirit. They had prophets at this time. And if you turn in the Bible, turn back a little bit to Hosea. Let's turn to get them in order here. We turn to Hosea, which is just about right after Daniel. So we have the prophet Hosea. Chapter 1, And this prophet was living at the time of Uzziah. And we read this. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So we do know now that God had a prophet, Hosea. If you read the book, you will actually find out that he was really hammering things that the kings needed to do. Move up, and the next prophet is Amos. We've got Joel between, and then we've got Amos. And in Amos, chapter 1 and chapter 2, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake, and they had a good one at that time. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion, out his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitation of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. So we had Amos, Hosea, and then we have this other man, Zechariah, which is not the same as Zechariah, has a book, Zechariah. It's a different prophet. So God had three prophets operating. Now, in my little speech that I had before, I started preaching. I shared with people that I have talked to two or three people that were heavy smokers. And can I say as a prophetic voice, I talked to these people, and I said, you know, I understand you enjoy the nicotine. I'm an ex-smoker myself. But I said, you are destroying your lungs. You are building up for cancer. Every time you smoke a cigarette, the statistic says you just lost 8 minutes of your life. Every cigarette a person smokes shortens his life with 8 minutes. That's the statistics. So I said, you know, if you smoke, you know, cigarette after lunch, you just shorten your life with 8 minutes. And I have not yet been able to prophesy to a single smoker and say, you're harming yourself, you should quit. They blow me off. Now, there are some people that left the smoking and went into vaping and thought, you know, that was a better deal. And I have prophesied to some vapers, and praise God, they are not vaping anymore. So I've had some success. But what I'm trying to tell you is, at the time of Uzziah, you had the prophets. They spoke, and the king said, okay, thank you very much, and they did what they wanted. So with that, let's turn to 2 Kings. Actually, let's turn to 2 Chronicles. We're going to start. 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. And we're going to pick it up in verses 1 and 3. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. Now, we read these three verses, and people says, okay, where is Eloth? You know, it doesn't make sense. Well, Try to have a map in your mind of Israel and Egypt and Jordan. If you know what a Sinai Peninsula is, you got Jerusalem, and then you go south toward Africa, you got into what they call the Negev Desert or the Sinai Peninsula. You go all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba, and there was a city called Eloth. And that was a city that King Solomon had worked in when he got his ship with gold and stuff coming in. So, if I can give you an idea, it will be like King Uzziah lived in Portland, Oregon. Okay? Everybody can picture Portland, Oregon. Eloth will be in San Diego. That's a long way. And so you had the Egyptians, you got the Arabians, you got the Edomites, you got the Ammonites. And so shortly after Uzziah taking power, he was able to project military power and move from Portland to San Diego, clean the area out of the people there, rebuild the port, put in a military garrison. That was quite a feat. It says now, Uzziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, except he did not remove the high places. Let's turn back to 2 Kings 15. Keep your finger here in Chronicles. We're going to come back here. We turn to 2 Kings chapter 15, and we read verses 3 and 4. In the 27th years of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 250 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jecholiah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burned incense still on the high places. So, Uzziah compromised. And this is what happened to most Christians today. Well, Christians said, we don't have any high places. But the average Christian does Christmas, he does Easter, he does Halloween, and of course, we got the guy with Cupid in February, that we have Valentine. These are occult practices. Someone said, don't tell me Christmas is occult. No. First of all, Christmas comes from the word Christ Mass. That's Roman Catholic. Following, quickly, Jesus was not born on the 25th of December. He was born in October sometimes. The Bible, the New Testament, Jesus never said, celebrate my birthday. He never said that. He said, observe foot washing, observe communion, observe water baptism. That's it. So where does Christmas come from? Well, in the book of Acts, it didn't exist. Christmas comes from the worship of Tammuz. Tammuz was a heathen god, the son of Semiramis. And he was resurrected, he was killed, and so on. And so the Roman Catholic Church, by 325, took all the pagan settings of Tammuz and Christianized them. They took Tammuz out, they put Jesus in, and now that's how we got Christmas. So I'm not going to go through Easter, how they got that. So that means this. Uzziah compromised. Uzziah could not be everything that God wanted him to be. He simply could go to a certain level, and that's it. And that's what happened to Christians. Back in 2 Chronicles now, Uzziah became close to the prophet Zechariah. God prospered him even though he did not fully stamp out idolatry. Verse number 5. And Uzziah sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Here's what I want you to catch right now. If you have heathen practices, and you are a good Bible reader, you read the Bible, you do pray, pray a lot, and you might even be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But if you have compromise, it will stunt your growth. You will only be to a certain degree. You will never become what God intended for you to go. So in other words, people says, well, I'm happy the way I am. What you're saying is this, I don't want to have God's best. I'm a mediocre. I'm happy to be a mediocre. I've gone to heaven. I don't care about anything else. I'm going to be a mediocre. And that's why the church today has no power. Jesus called them lukewarm. So we leave Uzziah there with that. Now he was going to rebuild Judah. And Judah had been run down during the last king and Messiah. And we read from verses 6 through 8 in 2 Chronicles 26. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, break down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneth, the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gurbai and the Mehunims. In verse 8, he also got taxes paid to him. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. His name spread abroad, even the entry of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. So, we want to see now that God prospered Uzziah. The question is, could he have prospered more? The answer is yes. In verse number 9, we read this, that he also fortified Jerusalem. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert, digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Uzziah was successful. He was a businessman. The nation prospered. They got work. They made money. They had food. They had everything else. But let me ask you this. Did he prosper as much as he could have? And the answer is no. Have America prospered as much as we could have? The answer is no. We have prospered above other nations, and we simply say we are thankful for what we have, but we could prosper more if we did not compromise. He built up the military. Moro Yosiah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeiel, the scribe of Maselah, the ruler, and under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the foreigners of the mighty men of the valley were 2,600. And under the hand was an army, 300,000, 7,500, that made war with a mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Now, God simply blessed him. So if you look up on the outline here, it says this. He built up a great army, and he also had a weapon industry, verse 11. Let's go down here to verse number 14. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields, spears, helmets, habergeons. These are simply shields, bows, slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers above the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. So here's a man now that prospered, business-wise, militarily. He doesn't say about his family life, but he prospered greatly. I've told you this many times. It is hard to serve God when you prosper. The more you get, the more you have to think about, worry about things. The more people you employ, the more problems you create. The more projects you have, the more you have to work and keep this going and that going and this going and that going with scheduling. The bigger you get, the more money you get, the greater you are, it's hard to serve the Lord. Time-wise, and also because you have all these things, so what are you going to pray about? I need more of this, that, I got plenty of that, I got money, I got this, I got that, I don't need to pray. When people prosper, they usually do not serve the Lord. There are some people that prosper. They serve the Lord. But most people do not. Laterno was a man that lived 50, 60 years ago. He built a company of heavy machinery, road machinery. And he built up a very successful business. And he started out very humble. And he said, he and his wife said, you're going to tithe 10%. As he prospered, became a multimillionaire, his business just took off. He simply said, I'm going to keep 10%. I'm going to give 90% in tithing. So what did he do the 90% with? He supported a lot of mission work. But he also built a school, a college. But this was for people to learn trades. It's a trade college in Texas. It's still functioning today. They still operate on the same principles. And now, Laterno went to heaven. He left all his money behind, everything he had, except the trade college is still producing Christian craftsmen, missionaries, and his work is continuing. He never bought another house. He and his wife had a modest house here in California. And even when he became a multimillionaire, he never sold that and got into a bigger house. He simply, I'm sure they refurbished it, but he stayed in the same house. Letourneau was a blessed man. He knew how to live. Most people do not. He didn't compromise. He was simply single-minded. Pride comes before fall. Let's read an outline here now. Satan was able to take Uzziah down through pride. He couldn't take him down through Baal worship. God had blessed him mightily. Uzziah was intelligent, gifted in agriculture, able to create an arms industry, designed super weapons, and successfully led a number of military campaigns. He was a great guy. But he said, there's one thing that I want. I want to be able to go into the temple, get a censer. A censer is a metallic hole. It's a... You keep your fire in that, your coal in that. It's a container, metal container. He said, I want to go in. I want to have a container with fire. I want to go up to the altar, lay a sacrifice there, start the fire, stand there and worship God, and see the smoke go up before the Lord. That was a desire he had. The problem was, he was not a Levite. He was not a priest. And he knew the Bible. So he decided, eventually, that ate on him until one day he said, I'm going to do it. Let's read verses 16 and 18 in this chapter. But when he was strong, notice now, when Uzziah was strong. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. He destroyed himself. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah, the king, and said to him, It appertaineth not unto you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. But the priest, the son of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense to go out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed, neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord God. Picture the president of the United States. Not any particular president, but a successful president. He simply says this, I want to go to the biggest church in America, Christian church. I want to officiate a Lord's Supper or communion. And he is not a pastor. So he says, well, I'm the president. So he walks into this big church. And they tell him this, hey, you might be the president of the United States, but get out of here. You cannot officiate here. You can come in and worship. You can sit down in a pew. You can sing. You can pray. But you don't officiate because you are not a minister. That's what they told Uzziah. You cannot come in and do this. What happened to him? In verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth. He had his container with a fire in his hand to burn incense. He must have simply told the priest something and simply said, you know, I am the king. You turkeys, shut up. I am going to sacrifice. I wanted to do this a long time. I am the king. And the God had said, it's enough. Pull the plug on him. Leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Now, in those days, if you have leprosy, that you touch some with leprosy and you simply pass it on to the next person. God had said in the Bible that if anyone had leprosy, they got to live outside. They cannot have any contact with people. They have what they call leper colonies. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. They thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. He realized, I blew it. When he looked upon his hands, he saw the leprosy. He realized, I'm done. I had to get out. Now, it says here, in the next verse, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. He dwelt in several houses, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. He walked in as the king. He walked out as a leper. His son became the regent. He was still king, but in name only. He couldn't go to his palace. He couldn't go and see his wife and other children. He was given up leprosy. From that day on, Uzziah lived by himself. They brought food and stuff to him, but the glory days were over. Why? Because he had a desire. He had not worshipped idols, but he went in and did something that he was not to do. And when he was told this is a sin, if Uzziah would have said to the priest, okay, sorry folks, help me to repent, I made a mistake, I'm going out of here, you do the sacrifice and I watch it, he would have never got the leprosy. But instead, he got so furious. I'm the king. These priests standing over here, and they're withstanding me. I'm king, king. And that's when it struck him. What about you and I? Have you gone to the place that we are not told, don't do this? You are not supposed to do this. You're not authorized. And we sin, and we do it anyway. It will cost us. He went from being a top dog to be a loner. He died alone. It doesn't matter how much gold he had. It didn't matter how much silver he had. He had leprosy. This is what a lot of people today in America, we lost hundreds of thousands of people to the COVID. And they died. And the reason they died is they were compromised. Compromised by something. Either compromised health-wise, or they were not walking with the Lord, or they'd done something they should have done. Let's look at a summary here that I have. There's only one thing that held him back. He was not allowed to perform sacrifice in the temple, because this is a role reserved exclusively for priests. This is how Lucifer got to him. And just like Moses could not enter the promised land, Uzziah lost his health, and he lived a lonely life until his death. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. That's Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we're going to read verses 48 and 52. Deuteronomy, okay, let's see now. Chapter 32, there we go. And verse 48. And the Lord spake unto Moses the selfsame day, saying, get you up into this mountain, Abarim, unto the mountain Ebal, which is the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel for possession. And die in a mount whither you go up, and be gathered unto your people as Aaron your brother died in the mount, Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because you trespassed, you sinned, you disobeyed, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel, at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctify me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. Moses, the great man of God, he couldn't make it into the promised land. Why? Because he got angry. He got angry and smote the rock twice instead of speaking to it. I said this a number of times before, but there are many new people, and I will say this again. The year was 1973. I was over in Sweden with my wife and two other people here from California. We were a team of four people. Matter of fact, we were on the island of Gotland, which is right in the middle of the Baltic Sea. And that summer, I was the main speaker for the Swedish Baptist Convention. And there was about 15,000 pastors and deacons and other Baptist people from Sweden have gathered on that island. And I was a key speaker. We were at the pastor's, the host pastor's home, and we had something to eat before the meeting. And this was an afternoon meeting, so it was daylight. So I was sitting in the front of the car, pastor was driving, and my wife and a couple from America were there, Bob and Evie Macro. He was my song leader. Evie worked with Ina in praying with people. As we were driving in, I could hear Evie cutting into Ina and saying, you're not a prophetess. If you think you're a prophetess, and she just laid into her. I don't know why she did that. I could hear my wife cry, and she just started to cry in the back seat. Now, I want you to understand this. I couldn't do anything because I was not driving. It was not my car. I got angry. I got white, hot, angry. And I simply said to myself, I'm done. I am not preaching this afternoon. I was furious. I could not think. We got to the place. We stepped up on the platform. I sat down with distinguished guests. They had music, introduced me as a speaker for the day. I got up. I spoke for 1 minute. What I said, I don't know. 1 minute. And I sat down. It was silence. They were shocked. They had to improvise. But at that moment, I lost my precision. I was destined to be a world evangelist. I was destined to something else. And because of my anger, God said, you will not get that position. I'm going to bench you. You're going to have over here someplace. And that was 1973, many years ago. Do I regret it? You better believe it. Do I wish I could have done something else? Yes. But let me tell you this. With God, if you blow it, yes, I was forgiven. Yes, I have been used by God, but not to the capacity that I could have been used. I got a, let's put it this way, I got a wheelbarrow, and that's what I'm working with, instead of getting a nice big horse. There are some of you that haven't understood this. Don't make a mistake. If God has spoken to you, fulfill what God has said. Don't deviate, or he will simply pull you out of the game and put you on a bench and say, I can't use you. I'm going to use somebody else. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 12. That's Hebrews chapter 12. There's one thing that I also want to mention on this. It is not just that I lost a calling I could have, but I believe that there are people that will end up in hell because I did not fulfill my calling. Let me run that through your head one more time. When you sin, when you make a mistake, yes, God will forgive you. You will not get what you should have been. You get to ride third or fourth or fifth class. But the ones that are going to pay for this are the people that God intended from you, for you, to lead to Christ and to be saved. They will pay for eternity, for my mistake, for Moses' mistake, for Uzziah's mistake. We should be trembling when we think about it. In Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 2, we read this. Wherefore, seeing you also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is set down the right hand on the throne of God. Let's finish the race that we have, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What did I do after I failed so miserable in 1973? First of all, I asked God for forgiveness. I was forgiven. And then I simply said this. I cannot undo what I did on that island of Gotland. It's lost. But I will use whatever God gives me now. I will use that. And I will do the best with what he simply trusts me with. If you have failed, your marriage blew up, you stole, done things, you've been in prison, you're back out, You simply say, God, I repented. I understand I cannot get back what I lost. But Lord, take my loaves and fishes and use what's left of me to finish my life the best I can. That's how God wants you to look at it. Amen. That's what I did. Now, I wrote my biography. I'm not going to show it to you again. My life, my calling, my destiny. Someone said when I had that title was given to by the Holy Spirit. Someone said, that's not a good title. I said, that's what God gave me. My life, my calling, and my destiny. 60 years. Actually, yeah, 80 years of biography. And it would tell you the story of what I just told today. It would tell you how God used me, how I turned things around. And God wants to do the same thing to you. I feel in my spirit that there are people watching now or later or listening, and this is where you are. And you simply gave up because you blew it. And God is saying, come back to me. Repent. I will restore what you lost. You will not get that position that I had, but I got something else for you. It's nice. And if you do this job here that I give you now, you can build your rewards in heaven. You will not have to come in empty-handed. Would you today say, God, he's speaking to me. I need to repent. God, I want to sit down and take an inventory of what I have. I want to give you the rest of my time on earth, my resources, my intelligence, whatever you have, I give it to you. I pray that you will do that. Now, if you have been watching us and you said, I'm not even saved, I'm not even a Christian, no problem. You can get saved right now. All you have to do is to simply say, God, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Father God, forgive me. Jesus, come in and save me. And he will. Now, we've done this for you. When your screen goes blank, another screen will come up. We'll be down here. You will see three crosses. The voice of Pastor Charles will come. He will take you 6-7 minutes, whatever time it is. He will go through the plan of salvation. Make sure that he prays with you. And you will know today that you are born again. Please do that. And if you do that, contact us. Go to our website. Write us. Call us. Let us know that today I gave my life to Christ. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, now most of you are doing fine. You're doing fine. But those of you that need to repent, would you take an inventory this afternoon and simply say, God, I want to have a talk with you. I want to take an inventory of my life. What am I doing? What could I do? Am I satisfied? I want to serve you more. And the Holy Spirit will show you step by step what he wants you to do. May God bless you as you make that decision. Here is Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today, Lord. We pray your blessing upon each person that tuned in, that showed up to hear the word of God. And thank you for giving understanding. For me, it's difficult to follow all these kings, where they're from, and, you know, who were their fathers and all that. So, you know, we need, some of us need a little help in that area. But we definitely can see what is happening with the men and women that were before us, those are with us now, and those that will be in the future. So it's quite amazing, Lord, that you decided to put man on the planet, work with him, having the foreknowledge of all the intricacies. So all we can say is if we heard the gospel, that we are blessed. And we thank you for helping us as we struggle through. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 55th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Kings of Judah. Azariah, or Uzziah as he is commonly known, loved the Lord, and God prospered him even though he did not stamp out idolatry. Judah was run down during the last years of his father's reign, and Uzziah conducted a number of small wars that expanded the southern kingdom's territory. He rebuilt the city of Eloth and its port on the Gulf of Aqaba. Towers were built in the desert to help with Judah's defenses. The 600-foot section of Jerusalem's wall torn down by King Jehoash of Israel was repaired. Uzziah built up arms production, and his defense industry developed the capacity to sling large stones from walled fortifications. Uzziah was a skilled manager when it came to farming and animal husbandry. And Lucifer took him down with pride when he decided to conduct a sacrifice in the temple and bypass the priests. This led to a confrontation, and the king became leprous. Uzziah was a great king, and the people were blessed under his reign, but he sabotaged himself and refused to repent afterwards. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1844. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades. And this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.